A preacher one Sunday asked the congregation to read the Gospel of Mark and chapter 17 for the following Sunday. And on the following Sunday morning, the minister asked from the pulpit how many folks had read it. And a large number of the congregation put up their hands. There are only 16 chapters in Mark, said the minister. So this morning I'm speaking on telling the truth. Now, what is truth? What is truth? It's hard to imagine a more profound question with more momentous consequences. The quest for truth is what has driven philosophers and scientists and theologians for years. And we can see that this is not simply a new question that we are asking. This is not something that is being asked because of the many developments in science and technology. Of course, Pilate asked this very question. Jesus said, "For this reason I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth? What is truth?" In John's Gospel, the importance of truth is underscored 48 times in comparison with a combined total of only 10 times in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. 48 times it is underscored in John, only a combined total of 10 in the Synoptic Gospels. And John is showing us that the notion of truth, this notion of truth, is inextricably related to God and to Jesus' relationship with God. And it is because of this that many, during the time when he walked this earth, asked the question, is Jesus the Son of God? Or is he guilty of blasphemy? And that was a question that was constantly on the lips of those who saw and heard Christ. Is Jesus the Son of God, or is he guilty of blasphemy? And it's a question that is still being asked today. And if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, therefore, it would be wise to listen to what he has to say. And what John is doing is proclaiming that God is truth and that his word is truth, and therefore declaring that Jesus is truth incarnate. Therefore, for this reason, the only way for us to know the truth is to know God through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And what the world attempts to do is it attempts to convince us of truths which are inconsistent with the truth that God teaches in his word. You see, the world wants us to believe a lie. And it is through lies that the world and Satan attempt to draw us away from the real truth, that Jesus is God. And to lies can be enjoyable. Lying is the means by which we attempt to appease our guilt and sometimes to get what we want. It's one of the first things that every child consciously learns to do. And as adults, we often think it can help to tell lies, but it is always a hindrance to our relationships. Let me give you an example. The drunken husband snuck up the stairs quietly. And he looked into the bathroom mirror and bandaged the bumps and the bruises he'd received in a fight earlier that night as he was out. He then proceeded to climb into bed and smiling at the thought that he'd pulled one over on his wife. And when morning came, he opened his eyes and there stood his wife. "Were you drunk last night?" she asked. "No, darling." To which his wife replied, "Well, if you weren't, then who put all the plasters on the bathroom mirror?" See, lies are the means of diverting us from the truth. And this is so important for us as believers, because we are currently living in an era where there is an increasing opposition towards the claims of Christianity. And that then leads us to ask the question, well, how do we defend our faith? How do we speak up for the truths of the gospel in a way that is loving and will win others to Christ? That they might know the truth and that the truth will set them free. And maybe you have questions about God and the Bible, questions that have gone unanswered for years, or maybe you feel ill-equipped to answer the questions of others when it comes to the Bible and to creation and to all these big questions. The Apostle Peter in his first epistle writes, "But even if you suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Sorry, I got distracted there because there was a spider crawling down my page. And I thought, you're a lucky boy. You're not going to get eaten today. You've disappeared. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And this is where the discipline of Christian apologetics comes in. The term apologetics, it may be new, you've maybe never heard this term before. It derives from the Greek word apologia, which means to speak in return or to defend oneself. That's what the word in Greek apologia means, to defend oneself. And the Christian apologists of the early church, those who had to defend the faith, found themselves in opposition to the widespread teachings of Greek philosophy. And the Greeks, they sought reason and philosophy to help to explain and to understand the world. Whereas Christians, alongside reason, sought divine revelation through the Word of God to make sense of life. That revelation being found in God's word. And the greatest and earliest example of a Christian apologist, somebody who spoke in return or defended oneself or defended the faith, is of course the Apostle Paul. His letter to the Romans is one of his greatest defenses for the Christian faith and for the Lordship of Christ. And today, for us, for you and I, we don't have to defend ourselves against Greek philosophy. But there is a greater and perhaps more aggressive enemy in the form of new atheism, the new atheists. And atheism, a belief that there is no God and that we're all here by chance, atheism is growing and being driven because of the advances in science and the discoveries that are being made on a daily basis. And it is the ever-increasing popularity of atheism that is driving people to define their own truths. It is driving them to choose their own gender, to live as they please without the knowledge of the consequences. However, what we must remember is that two of the greatest claims of atheism are quite simply theories that carry no evidence. Theories that carry no evidence. There is no evidence to prove that evolution or the so-called Big Bang ever took place or are taking place. And the exciting thing about apologetics is that it is something that all of us can engage in. You don't need a degree from Union Theological College or a PhD from Queen's or whatever to qualify. All of us can engage in a dialogue with non-Christians in a rational way that will help them to see the truth of the claims of God's word. So much so that the next time the Jehovah's Witnesses land at your door or you meet the Mormons in Korean town, you can stop and talk with them. You can ask them in for a cup of coffee. You can sit them down for a chat, and that you could be confident and what the Bible teaches about life and death, about salvation and eternity. And you can enter into this dialogue with them in the hope that they may see the truth and the truth will set them free. So what about those opportunities that we have? What about those big questions? How can we be sure that what you and I believe is the truth? How can we bring others to clearly see the truth that we base our lives upon? Well, you and I know that for this to happen, ultimately it takes God. It takes God to open the eyes of those who are blind. But that doesn't mean that we get off scot-free, because we have a part to play in this. So let's consider Let's consider these things for a moment or two. Here are just some of the questions that we need to be asking as we begin to think about these things. Questions that people ask. For example, is belief in God, that Jesus is the Son of God, or the Bible, the Word of God, an irrational leap in the dark, as many believers maintain? What about, does God exist? If somebody asks you that question, how could you respond? Thirdly, can the Gospels be trusted? People may say, the Gospels are full of contradictions. They're not full of contradictions. Fourthly, can you prove that Christ was raised from the dead? Can you prove that Christ was raised from the dead? Let's just think about that fourth one for a minute. The resurrection of Christ is at the center of our faith. If Christ is not raised from the dead, we have believed in vain. And the evidence for the resurrection comes from several directions, the evidence that we have. It is agreed by almost all scholars, secular or Christian, that Jesus' tomb was empty. A majority also agrees that there were appearances of Christ seen by disciples in many different settings. The greatest opponent of early Christianity, of course, was the Apostle Paul, was converted by an appearance of the risen Christ on the Damascus Road. Thirdly, James, the brother of Jesus, was skeptical of his brother's claims, but he became a leader of the Jerusalem church. Why? Because he saw the risen Christ. The early disciples were changed from a fearful group hiding in the upper room. You remember, they hid in the upper room and the door was locked because they were terrified. They were terrified of the other Jews. But yet they became world changers. Why? Because they saw the resurrected Christ. And all of the mainstream religions and even the non-religion historians claim of the evidence that Christ died on the cross. There is nothing to dispute that Christ died on the cross. However, Islam, the Muslim faith, claim that Christ didn't die on the cross. He didn't die on the cross. So why would Islam make this claim that Christ didn't die on the cross? Well, if he wasn't dead, he wouldn't rise. But we make the claim that he died on the cross, was dead and buried, yet rose again. And that is the truth. But you and I, we have not seen the resurrected Christ, like these men, Paul and the apostles have. We cannot argue from the same stance as the apostles because we have not seen Jesus in the flesh. But God has given us his word. And Jesus is the full embodiment of that word. And everything that Jesus says is truth. But this brings up the question that has been posed for centuries. How can we as Christians claim that what we believe is the truth? Buddhists, Muslims, Hindus, New Age pagans, they all believe that their form of religion is the truth. So how do we respond to this? Some of you may have heard of this man, Ravi Zacharias. He is a Christian apologist. He is an author. He's an international speaker. Ravi was born in Madras in India. And it was through the work of Swiss German missionaries that his family converted to Christianity before he was born. But until the age of 17, Ravi Zacharias was an outright atheist. And it was at the age of 17 that he unsuccessfully tried to commit suicide by swallowing poison. And while he was in hospital, a local Christian worker brought him a Bible and he told his mother to read him John chapter 14. Zacharias says that it was John 14 verse 9 that touched him and caused him to turn his life around because, quote, because I live, you also will live. And Ravi says that he thought, this may be my only hope, a new way of living, life as defined by the author of life. And he says that he committed his life to Christ saying, Jesus, if you're the one who gives life as it was meant to be, I want it. Please get me out of this hospital bed well, and I promise that I will leave no stone unturned in my pursuit of truth. Now, hopefully we're just going to watch a very short video clip, which helps to address this question, the question of what is truth, and with Ravi Zacharias and R.C. Sproul and Oz Guinness very briefly giving a response to this question, what is truth? It's coming now. And we've no sound. At least we've got subtitles.
What is truth? And there have been battles over the answer to that throughout the ages.
Of all the issues today,
truth is defined as that which corresponds to reality as perceived by God, because God's perception of reality is never distorted. It's a perfect perception of reality.
So when Pilate looked at Jesus and says, "Ah, what is truth?" and walks away, Pilate walked away from the greatest authority on the greatest question and committed the greatest crime at that time.
Hopefully you got the gist of that and what they were saying. And it's just, I just love that last bit where Ravi says that Pilate walked away from the greatest authority on that question, what is truth, and simply walked away. And if you haven't already, I would highly recommend that you read Ravi Zacharias. He has a great book called Can Man Live Without God? Or go online to Ravi Zacharias International Ministries, and you can find lots more there to read. So to finish this morning and to return to Pilate's question, what is truth? That question, we can only guess that perhaps his question was answered. Pilate's world as he knew it collapsed only 3 short years subsequent to Jesus being crucified. And despite the Jewish leaders' efforts to keep the peace with Rome, their place was destroyed in AD 70. The temple was destroyed, Jerusalem, the temple was destroyed, and their nation was laid to waste. Yet on the other hand, the truth that was established by Jesus had taken root, because the book of Acts attests to this, that the message of the resurrection, that Christ was resurrected from the dead, it spread like wildfire. And the facts of the early church prove that the truth cannot be kept down. You know, it's amazing that we sit here today because of those same truths. The truth cannot be contained. It was Shakespeare who wrote, "The truth will out, the truth will be revealed." So what does all this mean for you and me this morning? Well, the question that we need to be asking is, quite simply, what side of the truth do we stand on? What side of the truth do we stand on? If we believe, as we do, that God created the universe, that he always and will always exist, that we believe that he created you and I, that Jesus is his son and that he came to this earth to die on the cross for our sins, well, then we mustn't take Christ's words simply at face value, but we must allow them to affect us in every way in which we live and in the ways in which he desires for us to live. And ultimately, that means moving from a place of believing what Christ says. You can believe what he says till you're blue in the face, but it's about moving from believing what Christ says to actually living it out in your life. By trusting in him for salvation, by coming to him daily in prayer, by asking him to forgive you for your sins and living in a daily relationship with him. Because if we haven't done that, then we are claiming that God is a liar. Jesus embodies hope, the hope of the ultimate truth in the reign of his kingdom. And may you and I, folks, may we bear witness to this truth, to the gospel, which is found only in Jesus. And may we, by our words and our lives, give a clear, distinct, and irrefutable answer to that question, to Pilate's question, what is truth? Let us pray. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be bearers of the truth. Lord, there are those times when we're challenged because of our faith, that we feel ill-equipped and inadequate to be able to respond. Lord, help us in those times to respond with love and with certainty, with faith and hope. Lord, your word is truth. Lord, sanctify that word in us, that we would live lives of truth. And Lord, if we have been simply believing that the words that Christ have said to be truth, but yet never taking them into our hearts and minds and souls by trusting in Christ for salvation, by acknowledging that he died on the cross for my sin, that by not coming to him in faith and trust, we live futile lives simply in the knowledge of the judgment that is yet to come. Lord, may your words, like a sword, it is a sword, penetrate to bone and flesh and marrow. Speak your word of truth to us this day, that you may be glorified and that we may bring glory to you. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And in closing, we stand to sing, and we sing of that wonderful day in history when Christ indeed was raised from the dead. Our faith in Christ Jesus is simply founded on that one great truth, that he was raised from the dead. And if you don't believe that, then we're lost. Oh, to see the dawn. Let us worship.